often hard to determine in the lives of the Lord's people what are the incidents or the things or the times, the issues, the places that have affected us more than others. I can recall people that were saved in Vancouver. Of course, this is before my time, but when my mother was raised here in the late 20s and early 30s, large numbers of people, few perhaps are still alive, who were saved in those years. And then in the late 30s, and Doug Harris and others were preaching here. Most of them are gone. In the 50s, there were quite a number saved. And as we trace through the lives of the Lord's people, there's a lot of influences and a lot of things have happened that make things happen the way they are. There was a young man in the Bible, his name is Daniel, and we're going to read in the book of Daniel chapter 1. And he had grown up in probably one of the greatest revivals in Judah under Josiah. There had been nearly 60 years of very evil leadership. And then there was this time of a visitation of God. Josiah publicly declared to follow the word of God. But his family turned out to be quite a bad bunch. And they were spiritual failures. So this young child knew some of the good that can come when God's people are spiritually directed. But he also knew some of the bad. I'd like to believe that maybe his parents were those who were affected for good during the time of that revival. That what had happened is these spiritual failures under a cave. And so the first book, or first chapter, and the first verse of Daniel says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and besieged it." Now notice this phrase. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning, in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the eunuchs, of the prince of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself." And you know the story, how that after those days of 10 days of eating vegetables and so on, not from the king's table, but they proved to be better than and fatter in flesh and fairer than those who ate of the king's table. Now, notice verse 17. "And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. We've heard a lot of challenging and stirring and instructive ministry. But it's an interesting thing that with all that we hear, there does come a time in our lives when what we hear we are tested on. It always happens. It happens to people who speak publicly. It happens to people who listen. The things that we hear, we are always going to be challenged on someplace, sometime. That's God's way. You see, we really don't learn things. We don't really learn just by the hearing. The time comes when the actual carrying out of what we have heard and practiced or heard practiced by others then comes home to roost in our home and in our family, in our life. And so there comes times in the lives of people as back here in the life of this young man. Can you imagine having been taken away captive, seeing the king's children, their eyes put out in front of them, them killed in front of him, and then his eyes put out. Seen the city of God, the house of God's people, the city of Jerusalem completely decimated and destroyed, and marched off as a captive to a foreign land and brought into a place that is noted for total worldliness, idolatry, and humanism. Well, that's where this begins, this book. In the book of Daniel, the historical section of the book of Daniel, we need to learn this, that God is in charge of what is happening. Chapter 1, God is in charge of our personal life. Chapter 2, God is in charge of our national life. Chapter 3, God is in charge of our public life. Chapter 4, God is in charge of our secret life. Chapter 5, God is in charge of our physical life. And then in chapter 6, he's certainly in charge of our spiritual life. That's the beginning of the historical section of this particular book. But as we look at this particular chapter, chapter 1, we find that in our personal life, that's why I have been concerned about this part of the meeting tonight, in our personal life, we cannot go back the same way we came. It will not happen. We will leave this place either rejecting or neglecting or setting aside or despising things that we have heard. Or we will leave this place having taken in, having made some choices, having made decisions, having been challenged and charged to a more spiritual, godly life with the Lord. We will have to make certain decisions before we leave this place. Everybody does. And sometimes people leave a conference or a time of confrontation in spiritual matters casually and say we had a fine time or a lovely conference. That will only be if you and I come to conclusions and decisions in relation to the ministry and the things that we have heard. So God is in charge of our personal life. Chapter 1. But we need to understand that in our personal life, as in the case of Daniel chapter 1 here, there are other forces at work. Here in chapter 1, we find the purpose of God. Why did God allow judgment to come? Why did this terrible thing happen to his people and the place of his choosing? Then we will look briefly at the purpose of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. What is his agenda? Why? How does that affect us? Then of his prince, and then of Daniel. You ever wonder why serious things happen to us as the Lord's people? Now, we expect that when people are not believers. Oftentimes we think that. But why to the people of God? Why did judgment come? It says, as we read there, that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That was God's doing. He was in charge. Well, it's because of departure. It was because of idolatry. It was because of their focus being placed on other things besides God and his place, his will, his purpose, and his work. God takes seriously and deals seriously with falsehood. And God takes seriously and deals seriously with departure from his word. His people had not taken God seriously. And they had not heeded his warnings through the prophets. They hadn't taken the message of the prophets seriously when they warned that trouble always comes when God's people turn away. And they felt that because he hadn't dealt with them in the past, that there was nothing to hinder them from becoming like those around him, around them. The reason why God does not always take action immediately is because he is long-suffering. He's wanting his people the same as those who are unsaved. He's wanting his people, when we depart and we sense a departure, a spiritual lethargy, and a dryness in our prayer life, and a dryness in our home life, when families do not pray, when children have never heard their parents reading the Bible together, no wonder we have family problems. When husbands and wives do not share commonly with their Christian life, there is difficulties. When assemblies are not brought together and urgently enjoying fellowship, but urgently insisting that they come continually in fellowship, those assemblies will lose their people. Why? The Lord delivered them into his hand. But when the time comes that God acts in judgment, he acts quickly. So we have to understand that God is wanting his people's heart. And I think perhaps at this conference, that is one of the things that has reached us all. At least it has mine. It's one thing to receive a lot of information and knowledge and understanding from the Word, but if our hearts are not reached, we do not go back another way. But when our heart is reached, then we can expect great things from our God. But then there is an enemy. This man, Nebuchadnezzar, was really mean. I mean, in our country, in the United States, if you want to find the epitome of meanness, you talk about as mean as a junkyard dog. Now, what happens there is that you don't dare get near the fence, let alone inside, or you lose a hand or a finger. Now, that was the Nebuchadnezzar here that we read about. I mean, he boiled people. I mean, he killed without discretion. But we read that his purpose was that he wanted to have around him intelligent, good-looking, skillful, smart young men that he could groom for leadership. That is what the world wants. And the problem is they're getting our people. And so they take the high places in business. They become head doctors and teachers and whatever, nurses, and we are losing our people to the world of Nebuchadnezzar. And even those who are older, parents sometimes will rave about the accomplishments of their children, but never once have they ever had the experience of joy in kneeling with prayer with a teenage son and teaching him and praying with them over things that are significant and important in their life. You are not successful with God if you are successful in this world at all. That is not and never has been in the day of the church a sign of God's blessing. It may be a sign of a curse, actually, if people are too successful. But the world that's around us, its kin, wants to get our best, our smartest. I was talking with a brother just a few minutes ago, and I was saying, you understand that the reason why from the west coast of the United States and America and Canada, there's not a lot of people reaching into the fields that are white already to harvest is because our best people are going into business for themselves or for somebody else. And so what God will do, mark my words, He will. He will pick up any person that's available and He will mold that person. And I'm speaking here today, I wonder, are there people who are available? Never mind comparing yourselves with one who might be skilled in business or skilled in learning. That's what the world does. It picks out those that are good looking, those that are skillful, intelligent, able to handle social life. God's looking for people different than Satan or the world does. This man was going to give them a course in humanism for 36 months. Give them for 36 months and he would have them. That's what he wanted. 3 years, give me 36 months and I'll have them molded. And that's right. Some of you young folks are in universities, and by the time you're in the third year, that's when you'll have your major doubts about things. This man wanted them to think like me, you're a humanist. He's a person that lifts himself up and becomes his own God, and brings God down until God is who I think he is, rather than the Almighty. You see, you can be what you want to be on the outside, but there are forces and there are people working constantly on your mind. And their purpose will not stop. It will always be there. And so, before long, a person may think that what they originally knew was wrong might be all right in certain circumstances. That's where it starts, very subtly and very little at a time. Is it ever right to tell a lie? Well, you know, you can't hurt anybody's feelings too much because... Is it ever right to abort a baby? Well, if you're going to save the mother's life. And so on it goes, and before long we find believers, God's people, seriously discussing things like theistic evolution, as if it's an alternative. That's the world of Nebuchadnezzar. That's his purpose. That's what he does. They're constantly directing things to our minds so that you and I will be like the world around rather than like the God of the Bible. This man wanted them to be so accustomed to the good life that they would leave the old ways that were taught by their fathers and mothers, that they would leave the paths that had been taught by the parents and the grandparents and the generations before that knew their God and even named their children with anticipation of God's dealings with them. He wanted them to forget those and go for the good life, because that really is a sign to the world of God's blessing. How's your children doing? Oh, fine, they just got a new house. Oh, they're doing great. They've just got a raise. They've got a promotion. Now they're teaching teachers how to teach and so on. And on it goes. That's the way of Nebuchadnezzar. And this man wanted them all to feel so obligated to him for the favors that he was giving that they would be willing to do whatever he wanted. When you get past $25 an hour, when you get past far less than that in the United States, we don't get down there like you do up here. But when people start getting money in high figures, you are being paid to do what people want you to do. That's what it is. They're paying you to do what they want you to do. That is not necessarily a sign of God's favor. It may be a sign of people trying to obligate you to them for their own purposes. And so the purpose of Nebuchadnezzar was that he would assimilate these people into his kingdom in leadership roles. Nobody makes a better leader than Christians. Isn't that true? Down in my country, we're having an election. And evangelical Christians are rallying around trying to get their people into office so that we can save our country. That's not how it works. The politics doesn't change the world. It's you and I with the gospel that change. The gospel is what changes the lives of people. I see another purpose involved here. The man named Ashpenaz, who was the prince of the eunuchs, his responsibility was to take these young men and consolidate them into the ways of Babylon. So he began by changing their names. He wanted them to, that linked them, you know the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by the way, without looking? See, it's easier to say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego than Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But the fact is that this is where he began. He wanted to change these names that were linked to the God of heaven, to the gods of the Babylonians. Every one of those new names is linked to a god of Babylon. We're not going into that because I'm soon to be finished here. But it has always been a tactic, of the enemies of the Lord to take away their distinction. Any form of distinction that makes Christians unique, it has always been his tactic to take them away and blend them in with what's going on around. It's nice that Daniel's at least didn't stick. I don't know about those other boys, but I know Daniel's name, Belteshazzar, didn't seem to stick. He was to be the, Baal's prince, Belteshazzar. I think that was the name of it, or the keeper of the treasury, some of those kind of names. But his name, God is my judge, remained. But you understand that you and I have a distinction that's linked with our new nature that we need to nurture. And this man tried to get them to forget their homes and tried to get them to forget their lifestyle, their godly heritage. You've got to dress like we do here. You've got to eat our kind of food. After all, you're in a new country now. You belong to this nation. And it's interesting, though, there was no teaching against changing names. So Daniel never made a fuss over the name change. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't seem to upset them too much. But when it came to what God's Word said, he knew where to draw the line. He was not to defile himself with the king's meat. When it came to the name change, no issue. But when it came to what defiled, what was directly related to the God of heaven, he said, now, I have to make a statement here. It's not always easy to know where to draw the line. It's not always easy to know how to do it. This young man, probably in his late teens, I don't know the age, but he never came to the prince of this eunuch with an offensive statement, says, no way will I touch it. I was taught not to do it. I will not do it. You cannot. Didn't do that at all. See, he learned that faith doesn't depend on men, but it depends on God. And he knew that what God wanted. It wasn't a question of whether he should do it or not. He knew that God's will was that he not take the king's meat. So that wasn't his problem. The issue wasn't whether God wanted him to, give up eating the king's meat and go. That was already settled. But the issue that he had was, how is he going to approach this? How is he going to, what's the best way of carrying out my responsibility to God's Word? How am I best going to carry out my responsibility to the Word of God? And in his young wisdom, he simply made a reasoned appeal. And give thy servants 10 days. Very reasonable appeal. And the result was so obvious that there was no question. There was no real confrontation. He just did what was right. And that one act that he did opened a way of lifetime, a whole lifetime of proving God. And proving God under circumstances that were adverse. I would think, too, that Ashpenaz was, at least he was one to Daniel, maybe he was one to Daniel's God, through the proper attitude, the appropriate attitude of this young man. Now, Daniel himself, what was his purpose? Well, in spite of the pressure to conform, Daniel said purpose that he would not defile himself with food that was prohibited by God. He was not going to do what God said not to do, no matter what. That was not an issue. He had purpose that I will not do what God says not to do. I won't do that. But you see, there was more than food at stake here. There was more than just a meal or a health thing here. What happened that day, that whole person was affected by the choice that he made in one day. He chose not to compromise. Now, we may never know which choice we make, but every one of us is called upon. There will be a life-changing choice made. It may be made by some right here today. Maybe some people that are on the way home are thinking about what they've heard. Would I be willing to have a pin stuck under my chin, coated in sackcloth with tar, another pin on the other end of that stick down the ground, and go into a blaze? All I have to do is say, Caesar is God. 3 words, Caesar is God. That's all I have to say. That's all that Nebuchadnezzar wanted. He just wanted them to yield to his will. Now look, folks, at any single moment, there's a few lessons we can learn from this. At any single moment in my life, and in any single moment in your life, we may make a decision. And we might not know it at the moment, but we may make a decision that will affect my entire life. And not only mine, but those who come behind me. It might be a job, an advancement. That decision can affect my whole life. It might be a marriage. If I make the right one, it affects life properly. If I make the wrong one, it affects it the other way. But every one of us make life-transforming decisions. And success, the second lesson to learn is that success never depends on compromise. Our world still says, if you want to get ahead, you're going to have to break a few rules. That's still a norm. People do that on their income tax, on their social security, on their unemployment insurance. They break rules. Oh, but we are entitled to it. And Christians are involved in this. So we have to determine, is the course of my life to be one that is going to be spiritually directed by God or the other way, is that we still need people who will dare to be a Daniel, like the song says to the children. And it's possible, in any situation, no matter how bad it is, that if you face up to this, that I'm willing to do what God says, that you're always in good shape if you let God take over. Daniel used good judgment. The results then of a person uncompromising in their lifetime, they will have courage. They will be people of courage. The first step in courage, by the way, is always the hardest. Remember the first time I ever went to a door to ask people to come to a gospel meeting? Actually, it was the same meetings in which I was reached and saved, and I was just my first year in high school. And I went to a door, the very first door I ever knocked on to invite people to a meeting. An old man came to the door and looked through the screen. He said, "What do you want?" And I said, "Well, I have an invitation here and some gospel tracts for gospel meetings." He says, "Judas went and hanged himself. Go and do thou likewise." And that kind of discouraged me a little bit. But, and then he slammed the door, of course. But last Sunday, the day I got saved, well over 40 years ago, there was a whole bunch of people out in front of the high school that I was attending, like this big glass doors out in front, and the word had got around town that I had gotten saved. And I knew when I got there that they would all be out in front, and they'd be all getting down on their knees and say, "Well, here comes the preacher. He's going to give us a sermon. Give us a prayer, preacher." And I was thinking that this was going to happen, and sure enough, that's just the way it happened. But one of the fellows that was in that bunch last Sunday night, not yesterday, but last Sunday, my wife and I went over to see him and his wife. They had a grandchild, 15 years old, with muscular dystrophy. Grandchild, 15 years old. With muscular dystrophy. And while everybody was out doing their party thing, the young fellow's mother was out with her boyfriend. This man and his wife were out at the casino gambling. And they phoned back every hour or so to see how this young fellow was, who was in a wheelchair and he was watching television or whatever. But when they came home, he said the whole cul-de-sac was filled with cars and police cars and lights flashing. And he went in, and here was his grandson, face down in the carpet, had smothered to death in the carpet where he had fallen out of his wheelchair. Do you know who he turned to after 40 years? And I mention that because we never know. I can recall the first time I gave my public testimony was the day after I got saved in front of that big high school. And he was there. And you and I need to understand that there may be times when we make a life-changing decision. And it's going to affect our children. And don't make it in haste. Wives, husbands, don't make decisions in haste, but make them with courage and with courtesy and with confidence. God is not going to let us down, and be consistent day after day. 60 years later or more, we find this man Daniel still going on with God, and God still using his servant, because one day he made one choice. Now, perhaps that day is here for us in this life. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here and you are about to make a life-changing decision. Make the right one. Because there's the purpose of Nebuchadnezzar to bring you down. There is the purpose of Ashpenaz to conform you to this world. There is the purpose of God.
and end your own.